Good morning. Good to see you here today. Welcome. My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here at Watermark, and really glad all of you are here gathered this morning. You know, we have this ice cream Sundays in the Sand thing this afternoon. I keep mispronouncing what it really is, but just really looking forward to doing that. We're going to do it rain or shine, and it reminded me when they made the decision. Liz is our coordinator for that, and when she made the decision that, hey, we're doing it rain or shine, we've got pavilions and all that, it reminded me, you remember a few years ago, those of you who have been with us for a while, it was before we were even in this building, we went to Whipple Dam. You remember that trip when we went to Whipple Dam? And we were at the pavilion there. We had the pavilion, and we got out there that day and gathered in the pavilion, and the heavens opened. It was just a monsoon-type rain. And it was one of those where you had to kind of, if you were on the edge of the pavilion, you had to be in a foot or two, or you were going to get soaked at least on one side. I remember that distinctly. And if you remember, some of you, there were baptisms that day, if you remember that. We had three, I think two of the people that were baptized that day are with us, right? Was that you two and Joan? And so we're thinking, well, all of us are getting christened. I mean, we're all out here getting wet, but right when it was time to go into the water and do these, the clouds parted, the sun came out. You remember that? And we went out there. We did these three baptisms we had. We got up, got back into the pavilion, and whoosh, it came again. And it was just absolutely amazing. I'd like to say that happens every baptism, but we have ours under the porch, so we don't have to worry about rain anymore or in here. But so rain or shine, we don't worry about that at Watermark, do we? God's got our back, and so we'll have fun out there regardless. Invite you to come out and be with us there if you can and are available, even if you weren't planning on it. You don't have to bring anything, just yourself. So love to see you there. You know, I saw a meme this week. And if you don't know what a meme is, it's one of those photos where somebody puts a little funny comment or something like that, or a video. But I saw one that mentioned the NFL preseason, and it talked about how we have no more weekends without football until February, right? And all the guys are going, yeah, and all the ladies are going, oh. It's constant, and those of us who love it really love it, but those of us who don't, we understand. But, you know, whether it's football or basketball or baseball or any other sport, professional, college, high school, even down to grade school, what's the very first thing we do when we gather together for a major sporting event like that? Anybody? Not anymore. Some of them, right? Eat? Tailgate, right? What's the thing you have to stand up for? Ah, thank you. Play the national anthem. You had that answer a couple minutes ago, didn't you? I was just waiting for everybody else to catch up to you. National anthem, and we sort of all stand up, and you have to find the flag if it's unfamiliar territory, and face flag. Maybe you put your hand over your heart, or maybe you salute, or whatever. What about in those? The public spaces where we do have public prayer, you mentioned that already. Some sports do that, not very many on a national level anymore. Somebody pointed me after first service that I think NASCAR still does that, has a prayer beforehand, and some others. I'm not sure NFL would even think about that nowadays, but we just live in a weird context. We used to do that all the time. What would you do with what's on your head, gentlemen, when it's time for public prayer? You take that hat off, right? At least you're supposed to. That's just a sign of respect. You take your cap and remove it, please. It's usually a baseball cap now, right? We don't wear hats like we used to. That's kind of yesteryear attire for us. But we know, we do that, and we recognize in those moments like the national anthem or, you know, removing your hat. We have things like that because we're setting aside time that's a little bit different. We're recognizing that it's time for us to have some social etiquette. Maybe we're being nostalgic, or maybe we're being patriotic, maybe we're being respectful. There's one more that I've noticed in the past several years here in American culture, just day to day. It's a thing nowadays when you arrive at someone's house and you're walking in the door, especially if it's rainy or muddy or, dare I say, snowing, right? When you're entering the home, what's the first thing you ask the host or hostess? would you like me to take my shoes off, right? And that's kind of new. I got to be honest with you. Those of you who feel like you're used to it and it's been here forever, I don't think culture used to be that way. I think several decades ago, you would not, as the host, say to your guests, take your shoes off at the door, please. kind of rude. In our culture, it used to be. But nowadays, we want to save them the mess, and there's a little bit of social etiquette going on there, making sure we don't drag in what's on our feet into the home we're entering into. We have these rhythms of behavior as a culture, as a people, that help us to acknowledge special spaces that we're in, or special occasions that happen, or even special people. We might be in a room where the president walks in. I'm not getting into that. We're not going down a rabbit hole, but generic president walks in, we have sort of a response to that, don't we, socially, that we would expect perhaps something different in those moments because of certain people. In fact, we used to have much of that in church services in general. Things are not like they were 50 years ago, are they, in church? You can walk in here and notice that. I remember in Australia having an older woman come up to me, much older woman, when I was young in ministry, and she said, you know, it's just so much different than it was when I was a girl. When I was a girl, when we came to church service, I never wore anything but a long dress and gloves and a bonnet, right? I mean, that's, she was a girl, but that was sort of a very formal church type service she went to. She went on to say they did not, talk. There was no small talk. You could do that out front, outside, but you didn't do that once you came into the sanctuary of the church. And there was no laughing at all. That was something she emphasized. You would really get a scolding from your parents if you laughed in church. Can you imagine? I mean, perhaps you grew up in a church like that. I'm not trying to disrespect those spaces or things, but this is a whole different world, isn't it, that we live in when it comes to, going to church. And I think that those changes have been good. One of the things that we talked about, believe it or not, we had to talk about almost everything, but when we labeled the outside of this room, we had a discussion as leaders, and I think we just defaulted to sanctuary, and I said, I don't want to put sanctuary on that because that's not God's sanctuary. His sanctuary is in our hearts, not in a building. It's not in a room, so don't call it sanctuary. You're going to talk about the auditorium. And I won. They did that, although they laughed at me every time we talked about it because they just thought, oh, whatever. But that's a point of emphasis that we've tried to create. I'm certainly glad that we live in a day and age where I do not have to wear a three-piece suit when I preach to you. That's not a requirement. I'm very happy about that. I don't mind putting on a suit or a tie or something like that, but I think that we live in a slightly different culture than that. We certainly sing differently than we used to. We have different ways of relaxing things to lowering the requirements and coming together out of a sense of genuineness. I do think, that we have to be careful that we don't go too far with that. And what I'm really talking about is not necessarily what we do as a culture within this space. I hope we understand each other when we come here that we're really trying to have our vertical relationship as well as our horizontal ones, right? We're here to concentrate on God. But how do we do that in a way that doesn't overcorrect? Because God is still holy. And we must be able to approach him with that reverence and respect that he deserves. So if we want that balance, don't we, between those two places. There's a couple of places in Scripture that provide us a little bit of a glimpse into God's throne room. And you might think there are lots of them. There actually aren't that many. Many of the spaces places that we turn to in Scripture to sort of behold God's glory, he's actually interacting with us here on earth. And so sometimes it's weird language, sometimes it's a bit apocalyptic, sometimes it's a little strange. But there are a couple of places that give us a more clear vision into God's realm and not just his intervention into our realm. One of those spaces is Isaiah chapter 6. If you have your Bible, if you can turn there with me this morning, Isaiah chapter 6, or you might have your Bible app. We have free Wi-Fi here. You can connect and get that app and turn there. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, Isaiah tells us this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So you have this image of God in heaven on his throne, and his robes, his train comes all the way down to fill the earthly temple that was built for him. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said these words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's a pretty amazing image for us, and it is somewhat unique. But what's interesting about this is if we fast forward 830 years later to the book of Revelation, John tells us in Revelation chapter 4 what he saw when he peered into heaven. Revelation chapter 4 verse 8 says this, "And the four living creatures, each one of them with six wings, are covered full of eyes all around and within. And day after night they cease to say, and hear these words again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Not only is God being proclaimed as holy, 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 but John tells us that it never ceases. That means it's always been, and it always will be, that God is proclaimed as holy, holy, holy. This is who God is. He is holy. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? The word holy literally means to remove from the common. So it's sort of if we think in our British heads, perhaps, you know, the difference, we don't make such distinctions with that language as much anymore, but what is everyday, we're removing something from that and saying, this is not everyday, this is more than just common. It is, in other words, set apart is the most common definition for the word holy. But it's almost always associated with something sacred. So it's not just setting something apart, but it's setting something apart thinking of sacredness, of religion in some sense. But you know, as you look through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the word holy is used a lot. It's used over 600 times in our scriptures. And many of those times, it's not actually talking about God. We turn all the way back to the book of Genesis. When God created, he took that seventh day and he set it apart, scripture says, as holy to be what would become known as the Sabbath day, Saturday. It was observed as a day of rest to all Hebrews. So holy can mean something other than God as being set apart. The utensils that were used in the tabernacle setting, the furniture that was used in the temple setting when they became a permanent dwelling, even the robes that the priests wore to perform their duties were all of them set apart as holy in Scripture. They were sacred in that they were used in the worship of God, but they weren't describing God himself. So when we see that word holy, it can mean distinct. Doesn't have to necessarily be describing God. But there is a reference here that's special, because when we're told about God in both Isaiah and Revelation, the word is repeated three different times. Now, when we say a word and we repeat it, we sometimes emphasize it. That's the same in Scripture. When we say something twice in Scripture in a row, so we could say something's holy, or we could say, "Hey, that's holy, holy," right? You and I do that all the time. If you say, "Well, you know, it's cold in January, but if you live in central PA in the mountains, it's cold, cold." Right? You do that, don't you? It's not proper English, but we know what the emphasis means. Or if we say, it's really far away, or we say, look, it's far, far. Right? I'm not talking about lighting a campfire out back. This is not the South. It's not a far. It is a distance, right? A distance. It's far, far. Hot, far. No, I'm getting confused now. But we understand what the repetition of a word will give us some emphasis on that word. But Hebrew goes one step beyond that. Repeating a word three times is not just a matter of emphasis, like we would use it. It's a matter of completeness, even absoluteness. It's almost like it's the ultimate form of that. It's the ultimate example of that. And so the phrase holy, holy, holy is an expression reserved for God alone. He's not just set apart as sacred. God is entirely other than the common. Everything that you think about that, everything we've ever known, everything we've ever interacted with, everything we've ever seen or touched or smelled, everything in our life is common. I don't mean to insult anyone here, but we are dealing with God's created world. We don't know what it is like, do we, to approach a God who created that world. He is entirely other from it. And so what does an encounter with a God like that, what does it look like? Well, this is really where I wanted to get to today. So if you have your Bible, turn back over to the book of Exodus, because we see Moses encountering God here in probably a very familiar setting to most people. Exodus chapter 3, first six verses there tell us of Moses first coming across God in person. And it says this: now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. Sounds like a point of emphasis, does it not? Saying it twice. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You notice what God required of Moses when he encountered. The very first thing he told him is, don't come any closer. Don't come any closer. You have not yet realized how holy I am, who I really am. So stop dead in your tracks. I want to keep you from going. I really believe that in this moment, if Moses had gone any further, he may have died. That's how serious God is about his separation between holiness and common. Second thing he tells him is take off your sandals. That might be a little unfamiliar to us, but this is stand for the national anthem and remove your hat for prayer and take your shoes off before entering somebody's home, all rolled up into one. That's what God is requiring of Moses in this moment. Anybody of Moses' day would have understood exactly what God was saying, that he needed to approach God out of humility. It was required to have humility to even approach God. And God explains to Moses that this ground he is on is made holy by his presence. It wasn't holy before Moses got there, before God got there. It was holy because God was there. His presence was there. In other words, spaces and occasions and people are not holy in and of themselves. They can only be made holy by God's presence. So later on, you know, Moses delivers his people and they come out of Egypt and they go into this wandering for a long time. But God eventually creates laws for these people, gives them their nationality. And in Leviticus chapter 11, he says to his people that he has freed, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." This moment between God and his people, this is God's story unfolding before us. This means everything to the story of Scripture itself. Because God is infiltrating a dark world with his own presence. A dark and fallen world since Adam and Eve had failed and sinned for the very first time and were kicked out of the garden. This world has been going on for a long time, and you and I both know it ain't any lighter, it's darker. God was infiltrating that world with his holiness. And he was creating a people to be holy as his presence in the world, a light to the world, he calls it. And it's that people from whom the Messiah with this plan of salvation and rescue would come. And once Jesus had come on the scene and really burst onto the scene and was with us and teaching, he eventually went to the cross, paid for our sins, was victorious over the grave. And now he brings the light in a new way to his own people, those of us who follow Jesus, into that same holiness. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." In other words, don't go back to the way you were. Verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written," see verse 16, he's hearkening back. "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." You know, there's something about this that I really wanted us to be able to dig into as a body of believers, because we must create this balance between understanding God as being accessible to all of us. That's why we don't worry so much about what you're wearing on a Sunday morning. We don't worry so much about being formal. We don't worry so much about hat and gloves and no laughing in church and all those things that might keep people from the grace of Jesus. And we want that because Jesus made everything accessible. But we are still dealing with a God who is as holy as he was before, as holy as he will be in the future, and certainly he deserves our respect as holy even now. How do we do that then? How do we approach God under those circumstances? Well, you know, look at what God told Moses again. Don't come any closer. Don't come any closer until you can recognize and acknowledge the fullness of God's holiness. So how do I approach God in the right way? Well, a growing respect for God's ultimate holiness is always a sign of somebody who's maturing in faith. And I'm going to say that again. A growing respect for God's holiness is always a sign of someone who is maturing in their faith. Look, I've been on this Christian journey for quite a while. And I can tell you right now, I am more afraid of God than I've ever been in my life. Not afraid like I need to run the other way, but afraid because I'm learning more of just how holy he really is and how unholy I am before him. Someone who is really making strides and efforts towards that really understands, you know, the old adage, the older you get, the more you realize you don't know. The Christian journey is a little bit like that, but, I live under a different covenant than Moses. if I'm a Christian, what Christ has accomplished on the cross has enabled us to be invited to approach God, to not be stopped in our tracks, to know that we have access. The Hebrew writer told us in Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. God has held out the scepter. He has allowed us to approach him freely because of what Jesus accomplished. Amen? God told Moses also, look, remove your sandals to show humility in the presence of such a holy God. You and I are not required when we come in here to remove any article of clothing. There's more than one reason why I want to say that out loud. No, I'm just, we don't have to take our shoes off. You know, we aren't required to do that sort of, you know, religious sort of activity. But there may be something I need to remove. Anything that's come between that might hinder my relationship with my Creator. Starting with confession of sin. I don't think we take that nearly as seriously as we should if we read Scripture more closely. Confessing sin isn't a matter of I'm in or out of heaven all the time after I'm saved. That's not what it's about. It's about being transparent about this journey I'm on. Transparent with God when I make mistakes. Transparent with myself that I'm humble before God. And transparent with someone else who's on the journey as well. That I have a brother or a sister or even a group of them where I can be truthful and say what I'm dealing with. Confessing of sins, acknowledging my desperate need for God in the first place, and laying aside my pretensions sometimes. I can't believe that I'm confessing before you that I have those. But every once in a while, I come before God thinking, I nailed that, didn't I? You must be holding me up as an example, right? This weird conversation you have in your own head that you might have actually done something worthy of attention, worthy of impressing God. And God says to us, if we have anything in our lives, it's because Jesus gave it to us. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You don't need to exalt yourself. God will do that for you when you approach him in the right way. Lastly, God told Moses that his presence, God's presence with a C-E, is what makes something or someone holy and nothing else. God's touch. So how do I enter into that holiness that God wants for me? Well, I can't do it without Jesus. We've already talked about that. It's only by his grace and mercy that allows his righteousness to cover me like a robe. So that I have the right attire. I don't have to worry about robes anymore. I don't have to worry about three-piece suit or a long dress and gloves and a bonnet. You know, any of those external things are not what matters. It's the covering of Jesus Christ over me that allows me to approach God's throne boldly because it's his righteousness, not mine. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It is God at work in us. It's not us cleaning it all up. It's not about learning the right language to pray publicly so I impress God and other people. It's not about coming to church every single Sunday so I have perfect attendance and God will be impressed that I'm committed, you know, and all those sorts of things. I hope you're here every single Sunday, but I hope we're all gathered together because we desire to be in the presence of God and his people. As we continue to contemplate this holiness of God in this series together, never forget that his purpose is to extend his holiness, that beachfront that he has in this dark world, through we who believe. We are called to be light. We are called to be salt. We are called to be God's ambassadors here, introducing light into the world for others, introducing holiness, not a holier-than-thou-ness, just holiness. Let's answer God's call to be holy, for he is holy. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for Scripture. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, Father, in a way that we can understand and comprehend, and yet a way that, in a way, it still escapes us to think of your complexity, your entire otherness than what we have ever known. And it strikes in us, Father, sometimes perhaps fear in knowing that it is too awesome for us to wrap our heads around, but comfort in knowing that Jesus has provided a way for us to approach you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help all of us as we contemplate your holiness in our lives, Father, to know that on one hand, we can approach you anytime, any day. We can speak to you any way that comes to mind, Father, being transparent, being honest, and being intimate even in our relationship with you. While at the same time, Father, we recognize that you are holy, 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 and we are forever indebted to you. That will make a difference, Father, I'm sure, in the way we live our lives tomorrow and the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.